Isn't the grace of God amazing? Hello? Yes. All right, let the people of God say so. So, there you go. The grace of God is amazing. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I know me, and I know how often and how quickly I kind of just get adjusted to the grace of God, almost acclimated, like I was put in a warm tank of water a long time ago and it just becomes normal to my life. And I kind of lose appreciation for the grace of God. Almost like it's, yeah. We know the grace of God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Like that song we sang when we were kids that we were excited to sing, but all of a sudden we've lost the joy of it. Friends, let us never forget, let us never, never, never forget the grace of Christ in our life. It's something that we can't move past. Y'all, listen, this is your pre-sermon, okay? We can't move past the simple grace of Jesus Christ. Because it is the power, as it says in Romans, it's the power of God, a salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is what saves us. And as we're going to talk through today, it's also what sanctifies us. And as we're going to talk a little bit, it's also what glorifies us in the glorification process. And sanctification, glorification in the future, sanctification today. The grace of Jesus Christ is everything. And we have to keep it at utmost center. Can everybody say center? Center of everything. Because the moment we don't, as we're going to see today, we try to do the work. Now that was free. Pastor Sid has gone on vacation. We say vacation. He's down visiting his family down in Arizona. His daughter, Joanna, and son-in-law, Nate, and I think it's three daughters. Is that right? Are there any Lickies in here right now? Four daughters, right? Three daughters. Okay, hold on. I'm getting to the fourth one in a second. Three daughters and then a son. They had the first Freiburg baby, which is Tim and Kim Freiburg. They're around here somewhere. It's their first, not the first grandson, but it's the first one to carry the Freiburg name. So this new baby is the golden child, the chosen one for the Freibergs. But Sid is down there. Priscilla went down a week ago. Sid went down this past week and visiting this grandbaby. And I have the privilege of bringing God's word to you. And I really want to say it is always a privilege to come up here and share God's word with you all. There's no greater joy than bringing God's word to my family here. It is really a great joy. I'm going to do a little quiz with y'all, though. We're starting a new series, as you see on the screen. It's Galatians. But before we get to that, we just finished. Pastor Cecil and I do this sub-series, and we just finished a sub-series. And can everybody, if you know what sub-series, the book we studied, what was it? Philippians, that's right. You guys should all clap for yourself. You're smart kids. And does anybody remember what the theme of Philippians was? Joy in the journey. Yeah. Man, you guys didn't all say it together. You don't have a lot of cohesiveness amongst yourself, but a lot of you got it, and I'm very proud of you all. The theme of the book was joy in the journey. And really, it's not this happy, happy, lucky, lucky feeling, but it's understanding that no matter what circumstance comes our way, we can have joy because we trust in Christ. And he is working all things together for good, as it says in Romans. And we can recognize in the joy of the journey, we just need to keep our eyes on the prize, which is Christ Jesus. And today, we're going to be looking at this book of Galatians. And I want to let you know, we're going to do more like an introduction today into the book of Galatians. And the theme for today's series of Galatians is living in the grace of Christ. Now listen closely. If you're someone who's like read up commentaries and you're like, well, that's not what my commentary says, because your commentary says probably something like this. Galatians, freedom in Christ, which is true. commentary might have said this. I actually was reading one commentary, and then I read another commentary, and I'm pretty sure one commentary plagiarized off the other commentary in this. We shouldn't do that, my friends. But the commentary said this, the Magna Carta of Christianity. The Independence Day papers for the believer. And those are true. But at the root of it, if you look just past the freedom side, how are we free? It's understanding that living in the grace of Christ. That's where there's freedom. You see, the reason why I didn't name this freedom in Christ, which I love that term, is because today, I think we get so confused with our United States American freedom that we just have a differing view, a skewed view, that we want to overapply our freedom in America to the freedom that was talking about in the book of Galatians. And so I love our freedom in America, and I'm celebrating the freedom in America, and I'm not bashing the freedom in America. I'm glad we have it. I love freedom. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. America. But that's not the freedom he's talking about here. He's about living in the grace of Christ. You see, today we're about to embark on a new journey, my friends. It might be new to us, and yet it's a road that's been traveled and discussed for the past 2,000 years. A conversation that really Christ taught, and we're going to see here Paul taught, but at the root of it was really just a question that really is rooted in this. And that question is, how can man be accepted by God? How can man be accepted by God? How can he be accepted by God? What do we do to have God accept us? Now, here's the thing. How you answer this changes everything. Y'all get that, right? If you don't, I hope you'll get it today. How do we gain acceptance by God? This might sound like a simple question, but it's one that we so quickly start muddying very quickly. If you've been to church here very long, you understand that we are saved by grace. As Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not ourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then you look at verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And all of a sudden, we start thinking, okay, we're saved by grace through faith, praise the Lord. And that is where the grace stops. But now we're called to do a good work, and that starts relying on me. Like we're supposed to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and try hard. And as we're looking here in Galatians, this is the culture that's going on there, because they were asking the same question, because there was people coming in telling the Christians, these new believers, yes, you get saved by grace through faith, but now you got to try hard, almost like the new covenant was not really a new covenant, but it was a tweak of the old covenant. And there was this question, is Christianity just a Judaism with a new makeup over it? That's what they were asking that first century. They're like, is it just a tweak of the Old Testament, or is it really a new covenant? Is it just an extension with some terms that were changed? Because how you answer that will drastically impact how we live as Christian believers. Because at the core of the question is this. Were they converted to a Christian Judaism that now needed to keep the Mosaic Law? That was the question that was being asked. Because they understood that we're saved by grace. Now I want, as I'm talking here and teaching here, I'm going to introduce you to three terms. Maybe you know these terms, maybe you don't. But there's three, we'll call them stages of salvation, okay? First stage is justification. The moment we trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we are justified by grace through faith in Christ. And what that means is this: we owed a debt we could not pay. We sinned, we were indebted. Our payment was death and hell for all eternity. But God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And scripture says, if we believe in his payment, we are made right. We are justified. And at the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, our standing before God is complete, made full. We are no longer in sin debt. We are now redeemed as children of God, fully justified. The books of our debt were now balanced out. Christ paid it all. And oftentimes, as believers, that's where we apply the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we say, okay, I've got myself justified in Christ. Now I just need to try hard. We try hard. And the second phase is sanctification. And that means just a little bit more like Christ, set apart and holy, a little bit more like Christ. And that second stage is a process. Justification, instant. Sanctification is a lifelong process where we are made more and more like Christ, looking more and more like him. And it almost sounds like it's just a steady incline, but oftentimes it's like this. Because we're like, whoo, good. But that's a sanctification process. But here's the thing, friends. The grace of God is also applied to the sanctification process. Otherwise, we're now depending upon ourselves to do the work of looking like God, to looking like Christ himself. You ever figured out, have you all tried that and realized how difficult that is? And then the third stage of salvation is glorification. None of us here have reached that yet. Glorification is the moment that we either die before God or, I look forward to this day, my friends, the trump sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive will be taken up to him. And the moment in the twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed to be like Christ. That's the glorification. But I want to let you all know, the justification, the sanctification, and the glorification are all dependent upon the work of God. You can't do it. And see, here in this passage, in this book that we're going to be looking at, today we're going to be doing an intro into the book of Galatians. And as we're doing this intro into the book of Galatians, Paul is going to be walking through the theology of those terms and how we understand salvation is full dependence upon God and not our work will change everything. I want to describe it in an illustration for you guys. This week as I was studying this, this picture came into my mind. A lot of people view the work of salvation kind of like this. I'm in a pit of mud and knee deep in the mud. And I look up and that pit is really tall. And so I say, I'm going to try to get myself out of here. And so I put one foot against this wall. I put one hand against this wall. And I try to climb, I got this, and I can get out of this pit, I can get myself out of this. And then we look up, and the more we climb, the more we realize that rim is even farther away. No matter how hard we try, we can't even get out of the pit. See, that's one man's perspective of how to apply the grace of God. They're not going to apply, I'm just going to do it all in my own work. But the second view is this: I'm in a pit, knee deep in the mud. And we are in this pit, we're looking around, oh man, this is so muddy. How am I going to get out of here? And all of a sudden, this is view two. Hello down there. And this view, Jesus throws down a rope. And he says, climb on the rope. All right, I'm on the rope. I trust Jesus. Start climbing. And so you grab the rope, one hand in front of the other. You're like, okay, I just got to get myself out of this pit. And I'm trying, and I trust Jesus, and Jesus did his part, and now I got to do my part. And eventually, your hands start bleeding because you recognize no matter how hard you climb, you can't be good. You can't be good enough. And so you try and try and try. And then you see the guy over here who's climbing his rope right next to you. And you both act like this isn't hard. So you like put on a happy face. I got this. How are you doing? I'm good. Never been better. And you're climbing in your own strength. And eventually the blood of your hands and the pain and the struggles of it all, you realize you're faking everything and you slide back down the rope into the mud. You're still holding on to the rope, but you're going, I trust in Jesus, but I'm trying to do this in my strength. And that is what a lot of Christians have settled for. But let me give you a third alternative. You're knee deep in mud. You look around. You look up, you're going, that is a really high pit. What am I supposed to do? And then this rope is thrown down. You're like, oh, what am I supposed to do with this rope? And you're like, you kind of look at it strangely, you're in the mud. And all of a sudden, this God man named Jesus slides down the rope, gets into the mud with us. And he doesn't say, hold on tight. He says, do you trust me? Yes, Jesus, I trust you. Okay. And he grabs us and he puts us on his back. And he doesn't say, hold on tight. He's like, this is too far of a climb. You can't do this. So this is what I'm going to do. You're on my back. I'm going to tie your hands to my hands. I'm going to tie your waist to my waist. I'm going to tie your ankles to my ankles. And I'm going to do the work. And you just got to be with me and trust me. Don't fight against me. Just be with me. You see, that is the gospel, that he came down to the mud, that if we trust in him, we're saved. But not just that we're saved, but he is also the one that climbs us out of the pit of life. And that is what the argument here that Paul is making in this book of Galatians. And so as you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 1. As we are starting this introduction, I want to just we're going to focus on really four or five different things. If you study the Bible, I want to encourage you, always ask these questions when you're reading the Bible. I learned these in elementary school. So this is not rocket science. Who, what, when, where, and why? Can everybody say that with me? Who, what, when, where, and why? When we get those answered to the best of our ability and our understanding, we will understand the context. And context matters, my friends. Without context, you will get a wrong understanding. I use this analogy, although this is, I want to clarify, this did not really happen. I had someone from the first service thought, really, that happened? I'm like, no, that didn't really happen. I'm just using an analogy here. Imagine my Bible right here was sitting back there in the corner, and I left it there by accident after the service today. And so Monday morning, I come into the office, and I go grab my Bible, and there's a sticky note on my Bible that says, I love you. You are awesome, and you are hot. And my heart was like, brrr. My wife, she is amazing. So I went home in the afternoon, and I'm like, babe, thank you for that note. She's like, what note are you talking about? I'm like, well, you know the note that says, I love you, you're awesome, and you're hot. And she goes, I do love you. You are awesome, and you are hot. But I didn't write that note. And then all of a sudden, I'm going, who at Open Door thinks Pastor Nate is awesome and hot? Don't answer that. They love me. they awesome, and he's awesome, and he's hot. And so my mind starts like reeling. Who did this? Who said this? And then my wife's mind starts reeling. Who said that? Who did that? And so all week long, I'm thinking I have this secret admirer that I'm trying to now avoid. Be honest with you, I'm trying to avoid. And then next Sunday, Pastor Sid comes back to the church and he goes, Nay, I just got to ask you, did you find a sticky note? I'm like, what are you talking about? Well, 2 weeks ago, Priscilla went down to Arizona. She beat me down there. And just to be loving, she sent me a little sticky note that says, I love you, you're awesome, and you're hot. And I dropped it. And I'm like, oh. See, understanding who said it and who it was for kind of matters, doesn't it? Understanding it was dropped in the back corner lets me know where. Knowing the when of 2 weeks before when Priscilla was leaving and going to go visit her kids down south, and she's like, this is when it happened. It makes sense, because all I knew is Pastor Sid wasn't here, so I wasn't even thinking Pastor Sid in this illustration. And then all of a sudden, bam. And she thinks he's awesome and he's hot. You see, knowing the who, what, when, where, why is important. So today is just an introduction of Galatians. And we're going to do a big flyover of chapter 1, because Paul himself was actually doing an introduction to why he's writing this letter. We're going to be focusing heavily on the who, a flyover of the when and where, and then the why and the what. We'll finish on those. So let's look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. Let's pause for a second. Here, right out of the gate, this salutation, this introduction to this letter, it starts with Paul, an apostle. But before Paul was an apostle, he lived a special life. He lived a different life, a life that we would say was a pretty decent life, at least part of it. And so I want to talk through who Paul was before Christ and Paul was after Christ, just as part of the introduction here. You see, before coming to know Christ, Paul was a very religious man. In fact, in his own little autobiography in Philippians chapter 3, he said this: if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more confidence. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. And as for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. In other words, he's saying, I've done it right. If anyone has a reason to brag, I have Paul. Now, Paul was not bragging here. Paul was making an argument in Philippians that no one has a reason to brag. But he started out with, if anybody does, it'd be me, because I was circumcised on the eighth day. Before I could even keep the law, my family was keeping the law. And that's the genealogy I grew up in. There were people who circumcised me on the eighth day as the law spoke. I was of the people of Israel, but I'm not just of the people of Israel. I know my genealogy. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, the favorite of Jacob, the special one. I know my pedigree. I know who I am. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. Now, in the 21st century, we hear the word Pharisee, and we jump to the religious jerks, I would say, how we would define them, of that first century. But Judaism didn't start that, Pharisees didn't start that way. You see, when the northern and southern tribes, northern tribe was dispersed, that they called the diaspora, and then the southern tribes were taken up in captivity, you know, with Babylon, with all these other nations. We got Babylon, remind me of them, right? I'm having this moment. Persia, yeah, the Medes and the Persians, thank you. Different in Syria. When they had those things going on, they were taken up and kind of brought into the kingdom, and Jews were losing some of their identity. And so during the Maccabean period, there was a group of religious people that said, we're losing our identity in Judaism, and so we need to make sure that we hold tight to our identity, and our identity is rooted in the Mosaic Law, and so we need to hold tight to the Mosaic Law. So this religious group called the Pharisees formed together to make sure that they didn't lose their identity. But over time, they started creating rules upon rules to make sure they were not breaking rules. That's called like legalism, right? They're just making rules upon rules to make sure they're staying away from the rules. And so here, he was a guy that was a Pharisee. He was of that group that said, we're the keepers of the law. We're the people that are not only we're keeping the Mosaic Law, but then we're also making extra laws to make sure we're keeping the Mosaic Laws. We are super, super spiritual people. But not only was he that, but he was also, it says this, had zeal for the and persecuted the church. In other words, he wasn't just a keeper of the law, but he was the enforcer of the law to protect the law, to make sure everybody else kept the law. And as for his own righteousness based on the law, he was faultless. Like, he kept it. That doesn't mean he was perfect. What he means is even when he sinned, he went back and did the sacrifices. He's like, listen, I kept the Mosaic Law. You see, he was Paul, who was this religious guy who kept the Pharisaical Law, he kept the Mosaic Law, and he did it all the way up to a point. And like I said, he was not just a keeper of the law, but a religious zealot to enforce the law. And so he took it to the next level. I'm also going to keep the law, but I'm going to make other people keep the law as well. And in Acts chapter 7, we are introduced to Saul for the first time, also known as Paul, where there was a guy named Stephen who was preaching, saying, you guys crucified Jesus Christ. And the crowds got angry. And it says this, and as they, that is the crowds, covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, that is Stephen. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now you might be going, well, that guy's name is Saul, but we're talking about Paul. Why are you talking about Saul when we're talking about Paul? Saul was the Hebrew name for Paul. And so here, Saul was standing here, and people that were getting angry at Stephen were laying their coats and cloaks down at the feet of Saul. In other words, Saul was standing there as judgment, as the judge of what was happening, and they were laying down their coats at his feet because he approved of what was happening. That is what Saul was. He was a religious leader, a Pharisee who kept the law, but also enforced the law. Down in chapter 8, verse 1, it says this, and Saul approved of their killing of him. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. You see, that is part of the origins we have here of Paul. Yes, the Pharisee, but also the keeper of the law and the enforcer of the law. But it didn't just stop there. In Acts chapter 9, as we keep reading, it says this. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that is, the Christians, whether men or women, he might take them as a prisoner to Jerusalem. You see, as we start this letter, this is Paul. That's the Paul, the one who understood the Mosaic Law, the one who lived the Mosaic Law, the one who lived it out, depended on, and found his identity in the Mosaic Law. But then we keep reading here. Paul, an apostle sent not by men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Wait a minute. He's not that guy anymore. Aren't you glad you're not that guy anymore? See, he's not that guy anymore. Something happened. If we were to keep reading in Acts chapter 9, he says this, and as he neared Damascus on his journey, that was to go and arrest Christians, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul responds with, "Who is it, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. And if we were to keep reading, we would read about how Paul, here in this moment, who was formerly known as Saul, had this encounter with Jesus Christ, who literally met him on this road to Damascus, had this conversion where Paul was literally chasing one life, living for the law, and he had an encounter with Jesus Christ to call him to something different. And he goes, "I'm going to send you to Damascus. You're on your way there? Well, guess what? I'm sending you there. I'm going to have you meet with this guy named Ananias." Meanwhile, God has this conversation with Ananias. "Hey, I am going to send this guy Saul to you." "Saul, you mean that persecutor and killer of the Christians?" "Yes, but this is what he says in verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" You see, there was this old Saul who was very religious, keeper of the law. He had his pedigree. He had everything according to the world standards. He had the acceptance of the Jewish culture. And then all of a sudden, on this road to Damascus, when he was actually going to persecute Christians, there was this intersection where Jesus met him on this road. And it says this man is a chosen instrument. You see, back in Galatians, we need to understand that Paul was an apostle sent not from men nor by man. His calling was not something that was institutionally commissioned. There wasn't a Jerusalem council that said, "You're approved," even though he did go to them later, but it wasn't to make him an apostle. He didn't go to rabbi school. He wasn't voted into office. He wasn't ordained by the apostles. This was not a calling from man nor of men. And neither was the message that he was carrying. You see, just jump with me down to verse 11. Because Paul gave a little biography, autobiography in this book to recap what we just read. Verse 11, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age and among the people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia, and later I went to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas. I stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James and the Lord's brother. And I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie, that I went to Syria, Cilicia, and I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report that the man who formerly persecuted is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me." You see, here in the who, we recognize that this is the Paul, the apostle. Now, we're spending a lot of time here because this is crucial to understand his arguments throughout, as he develops his arguments throughout this book. We need to understand he was the one that understood the law, who lived by the law, and there's something that changed. So we understand who Paul is. But now let's take just a brief time and look at to who? To the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. As we are writing here, as he's writing here, he says it right there, to the churches in Galatia. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of education. Maybe you already know this. I don't know. But there's two different views of who this church of Galatia is. And the reason why I like to address this is, although it doesn't change the theology of what's being taught, it doesn't change it at all. It does change some different timelines, and it actually starts inverting. Does Galatians chapter 2, is that Acts chapter 15? So I'm just going to demonstrate what both of those are. There's the northern Galatia view, also described as the ethnic Galatians. In this view, Paul was reaching out to the Celtic people of the north of Galatia. The reason why, the arguments for this view is, as we're going to keep reading in here, these people in Galatia were easily convinced. And tradition says that the Celtics were easily tricked people. Also, another argument in Luke's writing, Acts 16 mentions Paul traveling through the Phrygian and Galatian regions. But the term Galatia is not used until Acts chapter 16, where on Paul's first missionary journey, it actually doesn't mention the term Galatia. Some believers believe that Galatians chapter 2 is the same event as Acts 15. And if this was the case, this would put the letter written at a much later date, because it would have happened after the second or third missionary journey. Now let me talk about the southern Galatia view. This view believes that the southern cities of Galatia was where Paul went on his first missionary journey and then wrote the letter shortly thereafter. The arguments for that. In the first century, Galatia commonly included and referred to the southern regions of Roman province, not just the ethnic regions. Now stick with me here. Galatians also, argument number two, mentions Barnabas. But he would have only been familiar to the church of Galatia if it was the first missionary journey, because Barnabas was not with Paul on a second and third missionary journey. Argument number three, the northern regions was much less populated than the southern regions. So Paul, being a Roman citizen, would have generally been more knowledgeable of the Roman trade routes and where he could go to get the best bang for the buck in evangelism. Number four, it is more likely that the Judaizers would have gone to heavier and larger communities than the north, which was very dispersed communities. And lastly, the argument that Paul is making in this book would have been settled in Jerusalem before the council. And so if the settlement was done in Jerusalem, Acts 15 was already accomplished, Paul would have actually said, this is already done deal, guys. This is already settled. The council of the church already dealt with this, but he doesn't say it in this book. So it's one thing I just want to close with the who. Both arguments have some truly valid points, and many wise and knowledgeable people have disagreed. I lend to the southern Galatia region. I've studied, I've talked with Pastor Sid, I've talked with Pastor Cecil, I've talked with different people, I've studied God's word, and I think that gives them more credence, although many wise men look to a northern Galatia view. Now, I'd be like, why does that matter? Because it changes the timeline. It changes not how we interpret Scripture, but the timeline of Scripture, which, when you're talking about context is important. So let's just look at the when and the where. If it is the southern Galatia view, as we're going to have a map appear on the screen here, Paul's first missionary journey happened from 46 AD to 48 AD. And he traveled from Antioch of Syria right here, down through Cyprus, went to Paphos of Cyprus, went up here to Perga, went up to Antioch of Pisidia, over to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then traced his steps back. Didn't go to Cyprus, though. From here, he went right back over here to Antioch. And so during this time, if this is accurate, which I believe it is, that means Paul went here between 46 and 48 AD. He would have just reached back to Antioch of Syria, and he would have heard the news that the people that he had just visited were all of a sudden quickly falling for a different gospel. That he went there and shared the gospel, and then all of a sudden, now they're struggling through it and getting confused. So he wrote this letter to them in around 49 AD. And so that is the when and the where. But we're just going to breeze right over that. We're going to go to the why. Because as we're working through the final part of this sermon today, of the series today, we understand the why is important. You see, Paul was an apostle sent not from men nor of men, but from God the Father and Jesus Christ who was raised by the Father to the church of Galatia. Verse 6 and 7. Stick with me here. This is the why of the whole book. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert gospel of Christ. He's like, listen, I was just with you. I'm astonished. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the gospel. You trusted in Jesus alone for the grace and forgiveness of your sins. You started this process of living in the grace of Christ, which is why we have this as the theme for this whole book, living in the grace of Christ. You started strong, but then people came in and they distorted and confused and they threw you into confusion and you abandoned the simple gospel and you turned to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. See, the church of Galatia had quickly turned away from the simple gospel that Paul preached. And the rest of this book, Paul is going to reinforce the simple gospel, because here is the important, friends. We need to understand this. A different gospel is not a gospel. As we're going to read going through this book, the gospel is this. You were saved by grace. Now you're called to keep the Mosaic law. You were saved by grace. Now you got to work hard. And many of us may not question, maybe some here, but many of us may not question about keeping the Mosaic law. But we go through this life about, I got saved by grace, but now I got to pull myself up on bootstraps and I got to try hard. And I want to let you know, if that is you, you're exhausted, my friend. You're tired. Or at some point you will be, if you're not tired yet. Because at some point you're going to realize, I just can't do this. And you might start out going, I got this, like you're climbing the rope. I got this. But eventually you're going to be like, I don't have this. You see, there are people who are coming in. The term that is used for them is called Judaizers. Judaizers were people who believed they were called to live according to the Jewish customs. They were, in this context, they were Jewish men who believed in Christ. In the next chapter, we're going to read that they actually came from James. But they were men, Jewish men, who believed in Christ, but believed that they had to add on the Jewish Mosaic law. Like, we're saved by grace, but now we're called to work it out in our flesh. This breeds a performance. This breeds a look at me. And here Paul is making this argument. Fight to keep the gospel clear. The why is because there were men coming in. So what was the argument? Look at me with verse 8 as we wrap up today. We're going to read 8 through 10. But even if I or we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As if we have already said, so I now say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Friends, this is the call that we have. This is the call that was happening in that first century church in Galatia. They believed in the gospel, the simple gospel of Jesus Christ paid it all. Justification. He is the one that sanctifies us. We don't make ourselves good throughout our life. He makes us. We just rest in him. But then there's a lie that says somewhere along the line, we have to try hard. We got to strap on religiosity. And friends, here he says, listen, I don't care who brings a different message. If we, in other words, Paul's saying, even if I come at you again with a different message that I preached to you before, or someone else in my group, or even an angel from heaven, if they come, if anybody comes and preaches a different gospel than the one I preached to you, which he's going to spell out again through this book, if anyone preaches a different gospel, let him be cursed by God. As I want to let you know this, as I study this, as I look at this, as you guys say, that should put some fear and trepidation in our heart that we make sure we keep the gospel clear, that we don't add to the gospel. I don't care if even an angel appears to you. Fight it. Doesn't matter who. Friends, as we start this intro to Galatians, we need to live in this understanding. The grace of God covers our justification and our sanctification and will complete the glorification. This Christian life is not about our work, but about his work. The law does not motivate, but it condemns. Legalism does not empower, but manipulates. Religious rules do not free, but enslave us. But the simple gospel gives freedom. So today, I want to invite you to start this journey with me. As we study the book of Galatians, to live in the grace of Christ. Yes, salvation by grace through faith. And this Christian walk is dependent upon him too. If you would like to find out how that's applied out, come back to next time when we continue in the book of Galatians. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you. We thank you for your grace. Lord, even as we sang before the sermon about amazing grace, hallelujah, you have paid it all. Lord, this morning, if there's anybody in this room that has been striving and yet feeling like they're not measuring up, Lord, I pray that they will rest in the grace of Jesus Christ and not try to pull themselves up this rope, but they will be strapped to you and you doing the work through them. Lord, I recognize today, and I want to declare today that the new covenant is just that. It is new. It is not the old covenant with new terms. You completed the old covenant. And there is a new covenant of grace. Lord, let us rest in your grace. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.